Well, I wonder how many people today came to church, or how many people are the church. Isn't that funny? We think we're going to church, but I am the church. You are the church. It's not a building. It's a people. So not only did we come to church, but we are the church. And it's more important to be the church than to come to church, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy. Lord, we sung about it. Lord, we've lifted our hearts and our voices to you to worship you and to proclaim that you are our God. Father, to confess that because of you, it is well with our souls. Lord, I just ask that you again this morning would continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask you to work through this frail vessel, Lord, and just speak to my heart and to speak to each heart. Father, we want to be changed. Lord, we don't want to just come and touch all the bases, having come to church, Lord, but we want to be the church of the living God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, who hears his voice speaking to us and changing us and conforming us into your image. Lord, we want to just be all that you want us to be. Lord, you are glorious and wonderful, high and mighty and perfect in holiness. And Lord, we want to be like you, and we just want to bring joy to your heart. Lord, we want you, Lord, to have your way amongst us, because you are Lord of the church. We are the body of Christ. And you said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against her. Lord, so we just want you to come and have your way in each and every single heart, Lord, not leaving out anyone, Lord. And so we just come to you, our Heavenly Father, and just ask you to continue to speak to us this morning as we look into the Scriptures. For Jesus' sake, Lord, build us up, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I think about the last 5 weeks that I've spoken, I've been speaking on the Godhead, who God is. Basically focusing on some of the Old Testament scriptures. And the reason, and I'm going to maybe finish that today, but the reason I've done that is because unless I can appreciate who God is, unless I see who he is from him, he puts everything else in perspective. And unless I see who God is, the greater that I see that God is, the more clearly I can see who God is. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that we see through a glass, though very dimly. That's in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, here we only know in part, but that part that we see, the dimness that we see, though it isn't in perfection, is enough to ravish our hearts and to, by the power of his Spirit, conform us to that image. So we must see God. If God isn't bigger than me, then I will be God. If God isn't bigger than you or your situation, then those things will be your God. Whatever consumes us becomes our God. So I must see God as he is, more clearly as he is. So that's so critical for us, is to see God. This is our quest. This is our blessing, is to see him. Jesus said, I always see the Father. Isn't that amazing? No matter what situation he's in, he was able to see the Father. And so the last 5 weeks, let me just quick go through some. We talked about the immutability of God. That is, that he changes not. From Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob shall not be consumed. I change not. God is for us and not against us, and he will not be changed. His heart is set upon us, as Steve mentioned earlier. His heart is set upon us, and he will not change. My part is to respond to his heart. Secondly, next week we looked at that God is our fortress. The name of the Lord, the character of God, who he is, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It is a fortress. The righteous ones prove themselves righteous because they run into it and they are safe. So we run into God when things hit us and strike us and temptation comes or tragedy comes. The righteous, they run into God and they are safe. Isn't it something that God opens and unveils himself to be our refuge? You know, and the more we know him, the more of reality that is true, that he is our refuge. The next Sunday we talked about that God was the mighty one, the strong one, the one who's able to do. There was no one mightier or stronger than him. And from Isaiah we looked at, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. God, the mighty one. So again, we look unto him from Genesis 22, which was quoted earlier. God said, I have provided for myself a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, that he has provided for us a sacrifice, a substitute in our place. He is the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. And 2 weeks ago, well, 2 weeks and 3 weeks ago, we went to Isaiah 6 and we saw, holy, 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 they cried, that our God is absolutely transcendent. He is other. We'll never get our arms around him. We'll never be able to understand him completely. We will never grasp all there is of him. So we have this quest. It is our duty, it is our privilege to seek after that which we will never find the end of. You know, to be consumed in pursuing that which we'll never be content with finding all of him, because we can't find all of him. But he is utterly transcendent. This is our God, and we'll be shocked when we enter into glory. You know, John the Apostle, I've mentioned him before, this situation that he thought he knew God. He thought he knew Christ. And so he said, can I sit, you know, at your right hand or at your left hand, my brother on your left hand in glory? And Jesus said, it's not for me to give that. It's for my Father. But can you drink of the cup that I can drink of? And he said, oh, yeah, we can. Clueless of who he was. And then he sees him in Revelation 1. While he himself is in the Spirit, he sees God and he falls as a dead man. And so this is our God, utterly transcendent. And the privilege is we need not fear him as though he's going to beat us or whip us. But he invites us in to discover for each of us personally more and more and more the character of God, his love and his mercy and his care for us. And this is, again, this is what we're saved for, is to know him more and more and more. And then, so this Sunday, I want, how does God declare himself to us most clearly? And it's through his Son. And so I want to kind of make this, it's not a leap, but I want to weave from those Old Testament views into the New Testament and see Jesus Christ, God the Son, that this is who we've been talking all along, that he is immutable. Jesus is, the Trinity is, the Holy Spirit is, the Father is, but together they are immutable. They are our fortress. They are the mighty ones, that he is our Jehovah Jireh, that it is Jesus who is holy, holy, holy. Now, if you get a knock on your door, I've mentioned this before, and there's a couple people there with their little pamphlets, and they're handing out the Watchtower or the Awake magazine, and they start talking to you about, you know, are you looking for a kingdom, and don't you think the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and, you know, don't you think we need a new kingdom, one that's filled with righteousness? And they say all these good things, and you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or it could be the Mormons coming, because it's their belief in Christ is the same. There was a great struggle in the 300 ADs, a great struggle of whether or not Jesus Christ was actually divine, whether he was actually God, or whether he was just a being created for our purpose, that God would put upon him our sins. So is he just a created being with no eternity, not divine, but glorious, okay, as I just mentioned, those two groups that do believe that way. And there was a great debate about it within that which was a Christian, which was Christian at that time, about 326 AD. And it was settled at that time by certain then theologians, Augustine and others, and they settled on it that Jesus Christ definitely is divine. He is God the Son, and it has settled it for 1,700 years. because it was waning away in the 300s, and those men, by the Spirit of God, changed that. And so, if they come to you and they say to you, well, prove to me that Jesus is God. Give me a verse. Okay? Now, we're all Christians, right? Been saved for a while. What's your verse? You don't have to give me any, but I'm challenging you. Do you know some verses? Can you say, oh, yeah, here it is, plain, right here. It says that Jesus is God. Because they've got verses. And they'll debate our verses. They will do that. So today I'm going to look at some. We're going to look at some. And you know some, and you'll know some of the ones I'm giving that I'll be giving to us. But this is what we're going to look at. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the glory of God. He is the perfect revelation of the glory of God. And I'm just going to pull out, and I've got a bunch of them. I mean, I had 25, 30 verses that specifically said who he was. But again, we don't have the time. But I'm going to pull out some of them, and then we're going to do some connecting between what was said in the Old Testament about God and what it says about Jesus in the New Testament. So the first one, and maybe write these down because of time. I have the verses on here, and I probably won't go to them. But Romans 9, verse 5 says this, and of whom, this is Jesus, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Romans 9, 5 calls him God. There's no, you can look it up in the Greek, it's God. So people, some of those folks I mentioned, they'll try and twist and turn that verse a bit, but concerning and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, he is God, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, there's one of your verses. I don't know if that's one you had thought of. Titus 2:13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Greek, that's one phrase. Our Savior and God, Jesus Christ, one in the same. In 1 Timothy 3:16, fairly familiar, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, because God was manifest in the flesh. Well, the Scriptures tell us that Father God, no man has ever seen him at any time, nor can they see him and live. He's so glorious. But here it says that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit justified who he is because he raised him from the dead. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, physically in the world. He was believed upon. And then he was received up into glory. Well, that can only be Jesus. So there's another one for us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, in the Greek, it's one phrase. He's our God and he's our Savior. 2 Peter 1:1. Here's one that you may have picked out from John chapter 1. And I'm going to turn there. Turn to John chapter 1. One time, I had a man who actually did some work at our house and found out he was a Jehovah's Witness. And not just a Jehovah's Witness, he was one of their leaders. He was a church planter for them, born and raised in that. And so he was a missionary and a church planter and had planted the churches in the area, Tracy and I think Marshall. He had something to do with the Marshall planning. And so I said, well, we've got an issue. You know, I said, you can do my work, you know, but I said, when you're here, we're going to have some talks about who Jesus is. Because you think he's the Son of God. He goes, yeah, I do. And I said, but I think he's God the Son. You think he's the Lamb of God, but I believe he is God the Lamb. And he says, yeah, you're exactly right. We're opposites. And I said, that's our problem. That's our issue. And I said, it's a big one. It'll keep you out of heaven, that difference. And of course, he took the challenge, and so we talked. But he admitted, he said, we got a problem with John 1:1. We do have a problem. And he had a lot of problems because I kept bringing them up to him. Every time I came home for lunch and he was there, I'd give him another problem. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the first word I want to look at is the word was. It's used, I think, you know, don't count them because then you won't listen to me. You won't hear what I'm saying, but maybe around 19 times it's used in the first chapter. Might be more than that even. But there's two Greek words for the word was. And I didn't know this till just recently. There's two Greek words for the word was. This one, in the beginning, existed the word. So when if there was a beginning, Genesis 1:1, the word was already existing. It wasn't created because it had already existed. In the beginning was the word. And the word was already existing with God. And the word was God, was existing with God. So there's their problem, because in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word itself was God, or the Greek would have it, and God is this word. Whatever this word is, God is that word. In verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And of course it goes on, and the word became flesh. So obviously the word is Jesus. And those two forms of was, as in verse 1, in the beginning, the word already existed. It was already in existence. Compared it to verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. There is the word was, that it wasn't in existence until he created it. Those are the two different words in the Greek. They came into being, and without him, nothing came into being. Whereas referring to him, he was already in existence. That's in the Greek in those first verses. So, like they say, they've got an issue with that. They admit they have an issue with that. We could turn to Matthew 1:22. You don't have to go there. But what does it say about Jesus? It says, you shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. And in Matthew 1:22, it says, call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Okay? God with us. And of course, it's talking about Jesus. God with us. We can turn to Colossians 1. Turn there, please. Colossians 1. And I'll try to keep moving along here. Colossians 1. We'll just look at this for a moment. And some of these verses one needs to park on and meditate and think about them. I'm on verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The word image there means the perfect replication. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. He created everything. So how could he then be created himself? He couldn't be created himself because he created everything. It didn't say he, and by him everything was created except himself. It doesn't say that. It says all things were created by him. And then verse 17, we read, and he is before all things. He was, he existed before anything else came into being. He existed with the Father, with the Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. He existed before all things, and through him, all things still consist. Through him, all things still consist. In 1 John 5:20, I'll turn quickly. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come. The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, or he is the true God. So there's all these verses. And again, I have more. There's inferences where this is one that I threw at this guy. I said, when Thomas fell at his feet in the upper room in John 20, he called him my Lord and my God, Jehovah and God, Adonai and God, he called him. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He accepted the worship of this man. And if Jesus had not been God, he would have been a blasphemer. And we wouldn't trust anything he said. On the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul says, Lord, that one of them is, Lord, what would you have? Well, he says it twice, but one of them is the sovereign, the supreme being. What would you have me to do? And so Jesus speaks to him. and says, you are persecuting me because you're persecuting my church. And we know that the church is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It is the blood of God purchased the church. Now, I've got a couple that are I want us to look at where we have to make some comparisons. And I kind of, these are really interesting. So I'm going to turn you to Numbers 21. And again, I'm not doing this just for educational purposes, although it is that. We need to know these things. But I'm doing it that we get a glimpse of who this Christ is, that He is God. And having seen that He is God, we give Him His just place in our lives as Lord. So in Numbers 21, verse 5 and 6. Maybe we could read more, but we'll just go to 5. So I'm Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God, and they spoke against Moses. Notice they spoke against God and Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. And the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, thus meaning Jehovah, He who was, always existence, who is existent now, He who shall always exist. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D versus capital L, small O, small R, or small D. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're going up to the New Testament. Remember, it was the Lord, Jehovah, who did that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read 8 and 9. Okay, 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. See, He was Jehovah back there. We saw that. But here in the New Testament, it tells us who that Jehovah was. He was Christ. So there's tremendous linkage there. Here's another one for us. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll look at a couple of these. I find these really interesting. Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8, and you will make the connection in the New Testament when we read it. I'm on verse 13. Okay. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now let's go up to 1 Peter. And chapter 2. And verse 6, this will be familiar for us, but remember, it was the Lord, Jehovah, who was going to be a stumbling stone. So in chapter 2 and verse 6 of 1 Peter, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. So he's talking about this, and then we move on to the verse 7, unto you therefore, which believes He is precious, of course, it's talking about Jesus. Unto them which are disobedient, He is the stone which the builders disallowed. The same has become the corner and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So here, of course, it's talking about Jesus, but in the Old Testament it said Jehovah. So there's another instance of it. I've got a couple more. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Back to Isaiah 45. And you'll make a New Testament connection with this as well, that it's Jesus. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. So you might right away think of Philippians 2, that God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But turn with me to Romans 14. Because, again, that's a quotation of, this is the Lord, this is Jehovah who did that. Here it is in Romans 14, and let's look at verse 11. 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And this is all about, this section, again, I didn't back up, but this is all about Christ. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And, you know, if you notice in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why do you set at naught against thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, the Lord. Okay? And every knee shall bow and confess to the Lord. But the subject here is that we'll appear before Christ. So again, just another one. So there's more of them than that. So turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, again, these are familiar. It's about the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women. And we see Jesus here as the Creator. He gives them glimpses of himself, that he is the Creator God. And so we read there in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto them, disciples, gather ye up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of what was beginning only 5 barley loaves and a couple of fishes. 12 baskets full of these things that he, in the beginning, he said, let there be. So now here he comes in John 6 and he creates from 5. In Genesis 1 he created from nothing. But turn to Psalm 145. Here's our kind of our connecting verse to Jehovah. 145, Psalm 145, and verse 16. Now picture Jesus breaking this bread and these fish. And as he does, they just continue to multiply and multiply and multiply. And he feeds multitudes of people. And Psalm 145, verse 16. Thou openest thy hand, Gensbach, talking about Jehovah. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's exactly what he did. He just satisfied all their desire. He opened his hand and blessed it and gave it. It's a perfect link to who he is. He is the one who has loved us everlastingly. If we turn to Jeremiah 23, it talks about Jehovah. And it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And in John 13, I'm kind of hurrying up because of the time. In John 13, he said, it tells us in verse 1, that having loved his own, he loved them unto the end with an everlasting love. Thus linking him in with Jeremiah, one of the names and titles of Jehovah, that he loved us with an everlasting love. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He exhibited to us what God the Father is like. He is the greatest reflection we can have of what is Father like is Jesus. And so these verses link them together. In John 10:18, Jesus says, in John 10:18, he says, I have power to take my life. No man takes it from me, but I in myself, I have power to take my life, and I have power to take it up again. No one else can say that. No one else. And so in Deuteronomy, this is the verse. God says, I have power to kill, and I have power to make alive. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying, linking himself to Jehovah God back in Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy 32:39. And so our last verse that I want us to look at, again, we could go to Hebrews 1, 3, that He is the exact image of the Godhead. And what is Father like? We must look at Jesus. How do we know Jesus? We meditate on Him through the Scriptures. We contemplate Him in the Scriptures. We, by the Spirit reveals to us who Christ is. And so we avail ourselves to the Spirit. Show me what God is like. Show me the Father. John 14, Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long with you and still you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Right? So what's the Father like? This God that we talked about, who is immutable, who is a fortress, who is the mighty one, who is our provider, who is the holy, absolute, transcendent one. What's He like? Jesus. He's like Jesus. Jesus said, "I'll show you the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And there's so many other verses, but in 2 Corinthians, familiar verse, chapter 4, but the context is really good. We come out of chapter 3 saying that we are beholding Him. Verse 18, it says, "But we all with a unveiled face." You know, where Moses, he had to veil his face because the glory of God scared people. He was aglow with God that He scared people. Man, wouldn't that be a good problem to have? Huh? Go to work tomorrow and it's like, "Whoa, Josh, you know, what happened? I mean, there's something wrong. You've been near radiation or something, you know. You're glowing, man." You know, what a problem to have that Moses had to cover his face because they were afraid. There was a holiness there. This was absolutely something other. It wasn't just a glowing face. There was a power there. There was something there that people felt insecure because they knew they couldn't stand before this mighty God. And they saw, you know, this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but do you know that this is our ministry? That's what this is about, that this is our ministry. This is why you were born. This is why you were saved. This is why we're in the church, not just to come to church, but to be the church. That group of gifted, chosen, loved people that God can put His favor upon, that lost men and women can see that, yeah, there is something different. When they come, there's something that changes. There is something powerful about their lives. This is why we were saved. This is why Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He didn't say, "Go into all the world and go to church." Though we go to church, but we have to be the church. Are we part of the church? Am I the church? It's not Steve or Tom or Kevin or whoever. It's we are the church. And so verse 18 of, "But we all of us, we with unveiled faces, we are to be beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." And as we do, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Now I wonder, in the last 6 weeks that we've looked at God, how much have I changed? Because if I've looked at God, it tells me that I have been changed. And you, over the last 6 weeks, how much have you looked at God? And if you have, are we changed? Not that we're supposed to be looking at ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Him. And if we're gazing on Him, we won't be looking at ourselves. But this is what it's about. It isn't educational. It's to be changed. So as we look, we are changed into that same image. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, whatever we gaze at, we become like that, don't we? Whatever we put up in our life as a hero, we become like that. We dress like that. We act like that. And we are to be seeing God. And what's the wonderful thing about God is that, a poor expression of it, but it's like a stained glass window comes through. Blue hues, that's Matt. And then red hues, that's Tessa. Green hues, you know, Steve. And we see Christ coming through differently because we're all different. That's why we've got to learn to love one another. We're all different, but Christ is to be shining through us. So we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And it's by the Spirit of the Lord. But as we gaze upon Him, on who God is, we become smaller and God becomes bigger. And as God becomes bigger, other people become bigger as well, more important. So we can say in this context how Jesus humbled Himself. But it says, "Let this mind be in you as in Christ Jesus. Let each esteem the other better than themselves." Man, these are towers. These are mountains to climb over. So we move on into verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," this is the ministry we have, to be Not like Moses, who had to cover his face. There is no such thing, really, in our society to be a covert Christian. You know, when you're saved, I hope somebody knows you're saved. You know, I went overboard. And I don't know if you can go overboard. You know, but there's no such thing as a covert Christian. There should be something attractive about our life because Christ is living through us. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, this is the ministry of having unveiled faces and being changed from glory to glory, that there might be disciples made, that we might go into all the world and preach and make disciples, that we might reach this community for Christ, that we might make a difference in our homes, that we might make a difference in the assembly together as we come together as a community of God, the bride of Christ. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of we have received mercy, because it takes mercy. I can't be like Jesus, or I wouldn't have needed the Spirit of God. You can't be like Jesus. It takes mercy. God, have mercy on us that we can be like you. We faint not. Isn't that wonderful? We don't faint, though he's tired. Paul's a tired man. Are you tired of showing God's glory? Is it wearing you out to be part of the church because you're giving yourself so much to Christ and to his people? But Paul says, I'm not going to faint. I'm still going to press on, not as though we faint. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not going to do anything hidden or crafty. We're just going to be who we are. But, verse 3, if our gospel, what is our gospel? It's showing who God is. It's this veiled face. We're not to have a veiled face. We're to live the Christian life. We are supposed to preach Christ crucified for each and every man and woman. Christ crucified. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. There's lost people. Oh, Spirit of God, use us to reach lost people. There's lost people sometimes in this room. Maybe today there's lost people in this room. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are lost, so lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds, because of it they believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image, again, the exact, replica is not even the right word, he is the exact double of God. He is the image of God, that it should shine unto them. This is how is the world going to be saved if Christ doesn't shine unto them? This is the ministry we receive. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves just your servants. For God, and he says, this is why, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, going back to Genesis 1, when God created light, everything was dark and without form, and God said, let there be light. And he's saying, this is what he wants to do in your life. If I don't know Christ today, or I don't understand this today, this is the ministry. For God who commanded, who spoke the light to shine out of darkness, he hath shined into our hearts. He's spoken light into our hearts to give, for this reason, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We're to be like him. That's really what it's saying. We're to be like him. This is what happens. He has shined in our hearts unto this end, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to see him. We need to be changed. I need to, you know, we just, there's so much in here for us. And, you know, so these are things to contemplate, and this what a privilege we have. We've been given this ministry by God. What a privilege to shine for Jesus in a lost world. What an opportunity. And that if we don't see these things, Satan has blinded our minds, and the Spirit of God has to come in and speak to us and break the darkness out of us and change us and just to be one of his. There's so much there. And I realize this. This gets really theological. But I need a big God. I can't think of a better word than big. Do you have big problems? Are there big things in your life? And I need a big God. And I thank God that my God is a big God. He is big enough for me. He is big enough for you. I want to see Him more and more and more. I want to see Him. I want to know this God who is transcendent, who opens Himself to us that we might see Him, who doesn't hide Himself. We can come before this invisible God, this all-wise God. We can come before Him and know Him. Because let me tell you, we need a big God. We need a big God. And He is a big God. He is big. Let's pray and then we'll close with a song. Father, just ask that You would, Spirit of God, that You would have Your way in my life and in each of our life. Lord, help us. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. For Your promise has said that You shall be filled. You are a big God. Lord, You can handle all of the trials of 7 billion people at one time without taxing Your abilities. You are big. Lord, we thank You. You are big. Lord, I thank You that You are a big God. And so I want to cast all my care upon You. And I want to cast all my burden upon You. And all whatever is before me upon You. And gaze upon You, Lord, and realize who You are. More and more, Father. Thank You, O Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Have Your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless us. Lord, bless each one that's here, Father. Please take us on with You. Give us hearts to pursue You above all things, above Super Bowls, above whatever it might be, Lord. Help us to pursue You, Father. Amen. Thank You, Lord.